Your Bibles, if you will please, to Romans chapter 15. Be reading verses 17 through 19. Romans chapter 15 and verse 17 says, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Title of the message this morning, and one more thing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity we have to gather. We come to you as needy people. Lord, we know there are needs all over the world, and especially as we've been reminded this morning, the needs in Ukraine. Pray that you'd be with those that are endeavoring to bring hope and help and healing to those that are suffering. Most of all, that they're bringing the gospel to them. Pray that you'd watch over them and guide them. Lord, we pray for the situation in Israel. Pray that you'd give wisdom to the leaders there. Pray that you'd just guide. Lord, we know that people are hurting all around the world, even here in America. Many people are hurting. In this auditorium, undoubtedly, a crowd this size, there are people that are hurting. Pray that you'd work in hearts. Pray that you'd meet needs. And for those that have not been born again the Bible way, I pray that today would be the day they would yield to you and surrender. Pray you'd guide now as your word is preached. In Jesus' name, amen. We left off last time dealing with the subject of signs and wonders. Are they for today? If they're for today, we ought to be a part of it. If they're not for today, then we shouldn't. We need to avoid it. We need to be warned of it. And so we had a slide 2 weeks ago when we were on this subject, and I was told that some of you could not see it. The print wasn't big enough. We tried to make it a little bigger. I don't know if we can bring that up to try to give you an idea of just the changing. We talked about the period from Matthew to Acts, the origin of the New Testament church, if you will, and basically a 30-year period of time, give or take a few years, but about 30 years. And during that time of transition, during that time when the Word of God was being written and established, God gave signs and wonders to authenticate the message and the messenger so that people would know that he'd come from God. We see that transition time where those signs and wonders will pass away, and the whole basis of us establishing truth is the Word of God. And it's very clear as you study the Bible to see that God places great emphasis, great stress upon the Word of God, and we're to test everything through the Word of God. We're to prove all things, the Bible says. We're to approve things that are excellent. Well, how? Through the Word of God. But in that time before you had the change in the New Testament time, Jesus Christ walked this earth. He gave special powers to his disciples. And so in that 30-year period, you have signs mentioned 44 times. Now in the 2,000-year period, give or take a few years, from Romans to Revelation, you have signs mentioned only 9 times. Most of them referring back to the gospel period, that 30-year period when Christ and the apostles walked the earth. And then some of them referring to the future when the Antichrist in the period of tribulation will work mighty signs and wonders, lying signs. The Bible says he will be deceitful and with his signs and wonders will deceive the hearts of many. Then you have the word healed 60 times, heal or healed 60 times in that time where Christ's ministry was on earth and the early church there in the book of Acts, and you have people being healed on a regular basis. Once you get into the 2,000-year period in which we live today, you have it mentioned only 5 times of people being healed. That wasn't where the emphasis was. That wasn't what was taking place. Two of those times, it's referring to the Antichrist because he will have power from Satan to be able to work miracles. Then you have healer. Healer is not mentioned in Matthew through Acts, and it's not mentioned in Romans through Revelation. Not one time. Why? Because the emphasis was never on the healer. The emphasis was never on that. Remember, these were signs that pointed to something else. What was the emphasis to be on? It was to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not on the man that was healing. And so there's no emphasis in the Bible placed upon the healer. You have wonders, 12 times mentioned in Matthew through Acts in that 30-year period, these wonders that were authenticating the gospel message, if you will. You have 5 times in that whole 2,000-year period from Romans to Revelation. And again, 3 references back to that 30-year period, 2 references forward to the Antichrist in the tribulation period. So you have no future, you have no present tense wonders being performed. You have miracles 24 times in that 30-year period, 8 times in the 2,000-year period, again, referring back to the Matthew through Acts period, that 30-year period, and some of them going to in the future, referring to the Antichrist. By contrast, you have faith mentioned 44 times in Matthew through Acts, that 30-year period. Now when we come to Romans to Revelation, instead of that number going way down, it goes way up. It's mentioned 201 times. Why? Because the emphasis now would be upon the Word of God. Faith comes through the Word of God, the Bible says. So the emphasis has been taken away from the signs, the wonders, the miracles, all of those things, and the emphasis has been placed upon the written Word of God. We have the Word of God. And the Bible says it's all we need. We have everything we need for to live life and to be able to test and see if things are of God. Now, when you go into the tribulation period, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, that wicked one, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan." The Antichrist, energized and enabled by Satan, after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. He'll have the ability to do those things. "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Revelation 13, verse 13, "He doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles." People are going to be deceived because he can work miracles, "which he had the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." And so we find that these signs, wonders, and all that are almost non-existent after you get past the book of Acts. And there's a resurgence of them when you get into the tribulation period. So, and again, remember what Jesus told Thomas, John 20, 29. Remember Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," when he finally beheld the risen Christ, put "your hands, your finger in my hands," and he could see that it truly was Jesus, and Thomas would cry out, "My Lord and my God." So John 20, 29, "Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." You see, we are saved by faith. We please God with faith, the Bible tells us. We walk by faith. And the Bible tells us that that faith comes from the Word of God, not science. Your faith today comes from the Word of God. Again, people misuse that word faith and say, "Well, I have faith that God will heal my grandmother." That's not biblical faith. You might hope that God will heal your grandmother. You might have prayed and asked God to heal your grandmother. But biblical faith is always based upon the Word of God. I can tell that God is going to do this because he said he would. Now, if it says in the Bible, if you have a chapter and verse where it says God will heal your grandmother, then by faith you can say you have faith God's going to heal your grandmother. But faith comes through the Word of God. I believe what God says. I take him at his word, and I act upon it. Less than 25 years after Jesus had ascended to heaven, Paul is already writing in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, "Charity never faileth, love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." He's not saying everybody's going to become stupid. He's talking about divinely revealed knowledge, visions, and so forth. He said, all of this is going to cease. All of this is going to pass away. "For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." And we have the perfect, completed revelation of God. We have everything we need. And so he says, when that comes, then all of these other things are going to pass away. Have you ever wondered why or ever noticed why Paul, early in his ministry, seemed to have much more power and abilities than later in his ministry? Acts chapter 19. Paul is basically a relatively young Christian at this point. Acts 19, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them and the evil spirits went out of them. That's pretty powerful. Just a handkerchief that Paul had on his possession, and you took it and people were healed. Or they had the demons cast out of them, or whatever it might be, just from that. Now, in the next chapter, he would raise Eutychus, the guy who fell asleep in church. There's a lesson there, I think. There's a message there. Acts chapter 20. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. That's never happened here, just so you know, okay? And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. So he's past the... He's just sunk down in sleep. He's just given up. He's asleep, probably snoring. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Now take note why he died. He died because he fell asleep in church and fell. You up in the balcony, be careful. And we have no power to heal you if that happens this morning. We're just going to haul you out. And Paul went down, fell on him, embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. So Paul has just raised a man from the dead that has died. In the previous chapter, you could take those handkerchiefs and just distribute them. If people could get a hold of them, they're healed of their diseases. Now, listen to what Paul wrote toward the end of his life, when he seemingly was a giant of the faith, mature. 2 Timothy 4:20. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Paul's traveling around, making missionary journeys. He's taking people with him. They're assisting him. And Trophimus gets sick. So what does Paul do? Leaves him behind to get better. He said, "Paul, what's wrong with you? Lay hands on the guy. Give him a handkerchief or something." Why didn't Paul do that? Because that time had passed. Paul couldn't do it anymore. So he left him behind. Left him behind to get better. Philippians 2. 24, "But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him, therefore, the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Why was he healed? Because it's in the atonement? No. "For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have had sorrow upon sorrow." Paul didn't say he got healed because it's his divine right or because he got a hold of one of my special handkerchiefs. God healed him, he said, out of mercy. Now, if healing is automatically in the atonement, Epaphroditus, of all people, should have never gotten sick. Why? Why not? "Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Here's a man that was literally wearing himself out physically to do the work of the ministry. And he got sick. Got so sick, he almost died. He wasn't healed because Paul still had a few handkerchiefs lying around. He was healed because God, out of his mercy, raised him back up. What about Timothy? Timothy was very close to Paul. Paul looked upon himself as his father in the faith. Timothy was his preacher boy. He would write to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith." They weren't related physically, but he said, "He's my son in the faith. This is my preacher boy. He's my boy." And in 2 Timothy, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son." Now, why did Paul write to Timothy? What did he write to Timothy? 1 Timothy 5:23. "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. So Timothy had some serious physical problems. He had a weak stomach, a troubled stomach, and he had often infirmities. He got sick a lot. And so Paul's writing to him to tell him how to deal with this situation. Why didn't Paul send him a handkerchief? Why didn't he send him a prayer cloth or encourage him to do what Robert Tilton does and bind the demon that brought the sickness or something like that? Paul didn't heal him or tell him to heal himself. Didn't do that. Here again, we see someone who would deserve to be healed, if anyone does. He got sick traveling around preaching. He had a weak stomach. He had other sicknesses. So Paul said, don't drink the water. Like someone might tell you, or you might tell someone else. They're going down to Mexico for the first time, or some other country. Say, hey, don't drink the water, or drink bottled water, or make sure you drink juice or sodas, whatever it might be. Why? Because your digestive system, your stomach is not used to that, and you're going to get sick if you do. And so he said, instead, drink grape juice. Now, not alcoholic wine, as we think of wine today. That's a whole other subject. That wouldn't have helped his physical ailments. He's saying, don't drink the water. Drink grape juice. The Bible calls grape juice wine in the Bible. But early on, Paul raised the dead. Now he can't even heal stomach problems. He can't heal his preacher boy, traveling evangelist. What about Paul himself? Galatians chapter 4, verse 13. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Now, we don't know exactly what Paul's physical ailments were. We don't know what his thorn in the flesh was. But most people believe it had something to do with his eyes. He had a problem with his eyes. Well, why didn't Paul just heal himself? Why didn't he take one of his own handkerchiefs? Because that time had passed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he would say, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. So on three separate occasions, Paul goes to the Lord and says, would you heal me of this infirmity? Would you give me deliverance from this problem, this affliction? And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. This is God's answer to Paul. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul's response is, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So Paul did not heal himself because he was not able. In 2 Corinthians, it says of him, his bodily presence is weak. So he was not strong. He had physical problems. He had some kind of physical ailments that evidently affected his eyesight. He had a lot of problems and didn't heal himself. Because he couldn't. That time had passed. Now, miracles are always temporary. They are. It's important you understand this. By the way, if you can grasp what we're talking about this morning, it will give you a foundation for understanding even the religions and denominations of this world and those that are biblical and those that are not. But it's important, first of all, to understand miracles are always temporary. Joshua 5:1, it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. And so as they were passing over and the priests were there leading, God just drove back the waters and they got across. But you know, it wasn't like the next day people could come and say, hey, I'm going to see, okay, waters, I want to go back across the Jordan, and they would part again. They wouldn't. This was a temporary miracle to get the children of Israel into the promised land. It wasn't something they could do all the time. Miracles are always temporary. Number two, miracles have always been rare. Miracles have always been rare. Deuteronomy 11, therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments alway. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm, and his miracles, and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and unto all his land, and what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses, to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day, what he did unto you in the wilderness until you came into this place, what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the sons of Reuben, how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their households and their tents and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. And so he's instructing them, these that had seen the miracles, you need to make sure you tell your children and tell their children and on down through the generations. Why? Because God wasn't going to do it again. There wasn't going to be the weekly miracle or the monthly miracle. He wasn't going to do that. He says you need to rehearse it with your children. They need to understand who I am and what I've done. God wasn't going to keep performing these miracles. Psalm 78, verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Why? That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And so he says, you got to talk about what you saw. You got to talk about what God's done in your life, that they would know, that they might set their hope in God, because he wasn't going to keep doing miracles. Number three, God doesn't show off miracles. God doesn't show off miracles. Luke 23, verse 6, when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged into Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was at Jerusalem at that time. This is at the time of the trial of Jesus. And Pilate's trying to figure out some way to get out of this. He doesn't want to be a part of this. He's trying to walk a fine line and keep his career intact and yet keep the people from rioting and all of this. And so he's happy to send him off to Herod. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. For he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. So here you have Pilate sends Jesus to Herod. Herod's excited to see Jesus because he's heard some things about him, and he's thinking, man, if this guy, I want to see a miracle. This is Jesus' big chance. He's before a very powerful ruler, a man that wants to see a miracle. Then Herod questioned Jesus in many words, but he answered him nothing. Pretty anticlimactic for Herod. Jesus is coming in. This is going to be good. And Jesus stands before him, and Herod starts asking him questions, and Jesus just stands there. Doesn't do a miracle. Doesn't even say anything. Isaiah had prophesied before his accusers that he would be dumb as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. And so he doesn't even answer. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And they're just hurling accusations at Jesus. And he's standing there silently. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And Jesus doesn't come through with a miracle when it seems like it would have maximum impact. Herod wants to see a miracle. Wait 3 days, Herod, you'll see a miracle. He's going to walk out of his own tomb. But Jesus wasn't just performing miracles on command. Number four, God doesn't waste miracles. God doesn't waste miracles. The manna in the wilderness, you know, the children of Israel for 40 years, God kept them alive. In the wilderness, the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat of manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Joshua chapter 5, verse 10. The children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, at even in the plains of Jericho, and they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day, and the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. For 40 years, 6 days a week, the children of Israel could go out in God's raining manna down from heaven. They could just gather their food off the ground. Because otherwise they would have died in the wilderness. There wasn't food to sustain them. So God sent them manna 6 days a week, every day but the Sabbath, for 40 years. Now they're in the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. They're in the land of Canaan. Any children of Israel that went out the next day said, I can't wait for the manna to come. They're going to be waiting a long time because God's not sending it anymore. It stopped. It stopped completely. God's not going to waste that miracle. Their shoes, their raiment. Deuteronomy 8:4, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. For 40 years, ladies had no excuse to go get new shoes. They didn't wear out. Nehemiah 9, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years did thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. So God took care of all their needs. Once they got into the land of Israel, the promised land, there was no longer a pillar of fire to guide them by night, no longer a pillar of smoke to guide them by the day. Now their shoes started wearing out, their clothes started wearing out. God was not going to keep performing those miracles. Why? He didn't need to. Now God doesn't waste miracles. In the New Testament time, when Jesus was feeding the 5,000, took a little boy's lunch and multiplied it, and afterwards, there, John chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Wait a minute. Jesus could easily make more. He says, gather up the fragments of these loaves. Let's gather them together, that nothing be lost. Jesus was teaching them a number of things. One of them was to not be a waste, someone that's wasteful. But Jesus could easily just perform more miracles and make more bread and fish and multiply that. But he wasn't just going to keep working miracles for no reason. We got extra food here, gathered up. We have food for the journey. Save the food. God was giving all through the Bible times evidence for the message. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 3, I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth. I showed them, I did them suddenly, they came to pass, because I knew that thou art obstinate. Thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. And as you're stubborn, I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou shouldest say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image and my molten image hath commanded them. So he said, I did all this, and I told you even in advance of what I was going to do, because I wanted you to know that I was doing it. Your false idol weren't doing it. Thou hast heard, see all this, and will not ye declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. They are created now, and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardest them not, lest thou shouldest say, behold, I knew them. And so God is setting himself apart from all the false gods of the heathen, all the false religions, showing that he is the only true and living God. In Isaiah 41, he says, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the king of Jacob. Let them bring them forth. Show us what will happen. Let them show the former things, what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods, yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you. He says, I can tell you what's going to happen ahead of time, and I have. Have your gods do the same thing. Have them tell us what's about to happen. Let's see how good they are at prophesying what's about to happen. He said, you're of nothing, your work of naught. It's all for nothing. I have raised one up from the north, and he shall come. From the rising of the sun shall he call upon my name. He shall come upon princes as upon mortar, and as the potter treadeth clay. Who hath declared from the beginning that we may know? And before time, that we may say he is righteous. Yea, there is none that showeth. Yea, there is none that declareth. Yea, there is none that heareth your words. The first shall say to Zion, behold, behold them. I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. For I beheld, there was no man, even among them. And there was no counselor that when I asked of them could answer a word. Behold, they are all vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molten image are wind and confusion. He's contrasting the fact that everything he says comes to pass. Everything he says is true. And the false gods, the false idols, cannot do any of that. Isaiah 45:11, thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. Command ye me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. God's standard was always 100%, 100%. Now, there's a lot of nonsense that goes on today in the name of Christianity. and people claiming to be hearing from God and speaking on God's behalf and seeing visions. And their standard, God's standard's 100%. If they mess up one time, God says they're not of me. And it's amazing, even in the secular realm, you have the secular realm, you have fortune tellers and so on, and people conducting seances and trances, and then you have in the religious realm people trying to do the same thing. But none of them have 100% success rate. In fact, their success rate is usually about 5% or 6%, depending on how generic their prophecy is. Now, to get up and say, a great world leader will die this year. Well, yeah, there's a lot of them. They're 92 and 94, and that's a pretty safe assumption. So then they get all excited when that happens. But no, they're not of God. That's not of God, what you see going on in religious TV and all of that stuff. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, it says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. He said, they're not really genuine. It's deceit, it's deception that they're using to fool people. They transform themselves. They try to pretend to be servants of God. And he says, and no marvel. It shouldn't surprise us. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He can make himself look pretty good. And by the way, if ever anybody has a near-death experience, they always see a tunnel of light or angel of light or whatever. And they feel, oh, it wasn't that scary, everything's fine. And they see no need to prepare for eternity because the last experience they had, they were almost dead and they saw this angel of light. And so they're not even interested in the gospel. They think they're going to be fine. Satan, who transforms himself into an angel of light, can easily deceive people. And so they will ignore the gospel, not knowing that they need to trust Christ as their Savior to be saved, to have their sins forgiven, to truly see the light, the true Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, they'll fall for a counterfeit. It says, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. He says, don't be surprised if they're going to be false prophets. They're not of God. But they're going to have smooth speeches and they're going to know how to talk and deceive people. He says, that's no surprise. The devil himself is pretty good at it. So those he energizes are going to be good at it. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly or particularly or distinctly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Seducing spirits. These evil beings, these false prophets, have the wherewithal to sometimes do lying signs and wonders. But the main thing is the seducing spirit that is going to deceive people and lead them astray, seduce them. If you go to one of these signs and wonders crusades, because, oh, I know what I experienced. I know what I felt. You're going to feel something, yeah. You're going to experience something. But it's not of God. It's not the Holy Spirit of God. It's a seducing spirit. It's a lying spirit. 2 Timothy 3:13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There are a lot of other things we could look at. We don't have time. Fulfilled prophecy, science, history, archaeology, all those things that give credence to the Bible. We know that this is the Word of God. We know that what it says is true. We don't have time for that this morning. The most important thing, the most important message is to know that this book is divinely inspired by Almighty God, written for our learning, that we would know what it means to be a child of God. The problem is we bring a lot of preconceived ideas with us. We have this general thought, and you talk to people in the street that maybe have never even picked up a Bible, but they have some idea that, you know, God's got a big scale in heaven. If your good works outweigh your bad, you're going to get in. Well, the Bible never says that. It never says that. That's just somebody's imagination. That's somebody's preconceived thought. Well, if I go to church, I join a church, then surely I'll get into heaven. The Bible never says that. That's not in the Bible. Well, I think as long as you're sincere and you try hard, I think you get in. No, the Bible doesn't say that. That's just people's ideas. In fact, in Matthew 7, we're told that multitudes, literally tens of millions of people are going to be in judgment day saying, Lord, Lord, and mentioning the good things that they did, thinking they're going to get into heaven. And the response from the Lord is, depart from me, ye cursed and everlasting fire. I never knew you. But these are people doing good things in God's name. They're doing religious things, but they're not going to get into heaven. So what's important is that we not just gather around, well, what do you think, what do you think, what do you think, and we just come up with what we think. What's important is we go to what the Word of God says. And we look at what the Word of God says. And the Word of God makes it clear in hundreds and hundreds of verses that we are not saved by our works. We're not saved by our goodness. We're not saved by our religion. We're saved by coming to the end of ourselves, seeing ourselves as a lost sinner, a rebel against the Holy God. And then by faith, turning and trusting Christ as our Savior. I know that's counterintuitive to people that think, well, I think as long as you have enough good works, you make it in. The Bible doesn't say that. So we have to go back to the Bible, run everything through the Bible, and it's through the Bible we find out neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That only one you can come through is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Everything else is a false way. The Bible says there's a narrow way, and few there be that find it. There's a broad way, and a lot of people walk on it. And we see that in society today. There are a lot of churches today that do not preach the gospel, and yet people sit in them and feel good about themselves because they went to church. They got a little bit of religion. Surely God's going to be pleased with them and give them a good week. No, salvation comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't come through a priest. It doesn't come through the Pope or some imam or some religious guru. It doesn't come through a preacher. It comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we learn that when we go to the pages of the Word of God. We don't learn that through our own intellect. We don't learn that through our own experience. We don't learn that through our own feelings. Everything has to come back to the Word of God. And so I would challenge you as we close this morning to consider where you stand with God. If you were to pass out of this life today, this was your last day on earth, and you were to stand before God before 5 o'clock tonight, would you be ready to face him? We all will face him. So then every one of us should give account of himself to God, Romans 14 tells us. We're all going to face him. So you will face him either as your judge or you will face him as your Savior. And you have to make that decision in this life. You don't get to go and then get in the line for Savior instead of the line for judge. No, if you haven't accepted him as your Savior in this life, he will be your judge for eternity. You make that choice. I would challenge you to take that seriously this morning. Think about that. It's the most important decision a person can make. And you can leave here this morning knowing the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior with your sins forgiven on your way to heaven. You can leave in that condition if you're willing to come and trust Christ as your Savior. But nobody can make that decision for you. You must make it for yourself. Lord, I pray that you'd bless this invitation time now. Pray that you'd work in hearts and lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen. With every head bowed.